All right. Hey, let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that we can come into your house, that we can worship you. And Lord, I pray that this is what we would do today, that we would lift high the cross. As we think upon your sacrifice for us, Lord, as we think upon all that you endured on Friday, Lord, we know that Sunday was coming. And so, Lord, we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you that we can be here today, that our faith has meaning, and Lord, that we can express that today, especially as we focus on the resurrection. So, Lord, I pray that you help us. As we look into your word, Lord, as we continue worshiping now, that you would speak to us, you'd help us, Lord, to recognize your resurrection power and why it's still working in our hearts and our lives today. I pray that we'd be encouraged and empowered as we go out this week in that resurrection power. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, hey, good morning, everyone, and happy Easter. This view is completely different than my view of last Easter, and I have to say this is 1,000 times better. I don't know where you were last Easter, but I was in the other room staring at a bunch of empty pews and almost about to break down and cry because it was like nothing I'd ever experienced. But I'm so glad that you all are here this morning, whether you're joining us online or in person. I think in person is better, and so it thrills my soul to see you all here today. You know, because Jesus is alive, we have much to celebrate. And I'm always excited to gather with you on Sunday mornings as we worship our risen Lord. But I especially look forward to doing so on Easter. You know, this is actually my favorite day of the year. I love Easter. And Easter Sunday is different from every other Sunday because we put this special emphasis on the resurrection of Jesus. So we focus on him 3 days after being crucified on the cross, 3 days later, him rising back to life in defeat of the grave. And you might be wondering, well, of all the things that we could talk about, of all things we could celebrate as a church, you might wonder, does Easter, why does it have so much hype? Like, why do we typically put so much of an emphasis on today? I mean, of all the great things that the Bible talks about, why set aside and highlight this one particular aspect? I mean, we don't have special days that we set aside to celebrate Jesus' miracles. We don't, really make a big deal about other important events in his life, such as calling his disciples to follow him or his baptism. So what makes Easter different? And what's so important about the resurrection? Have you ever wondered that? Well, while certainly Jesus' birth and life and death are important, it's the resurrection that really makes the difference. And so when we celebrate Easter and the empty tomb, we're not just blowing things out of proportion. You know, the Bible says that without the resurrection, our faith is useless because we're still in our sins. We're still separated from God. You know, if Jesus' resurrection never happened, there's really no point to us being here today, to our preaching, to our teaching, or to calling others to believe in him. Because the resurrection is the foundation of our faith. And so that's why on Easter, we celebrate the resurrection and the power it has to change lives. Has the resurrection changed your life? It's changed my life. And it changed the Apostle Paul's as well. And a life changed by Jesus is a life worth living. So in our passage this morning, we're going to see, Paul's going to help us understand what a life changed by Jesus looks like. You know, sometimes when we talk about following Jesus, I feel like it's kind of an abstract principle. You know, follow Jesus, obey him, commit your ways to his. Okay, it just sometimes can be kind of a vague, kind of a formless concept. You know, we know we're to look different and our lives should be changed, but maybe we're not quite sure how or to what extent. Well, in Philippians 3, we see some very specific changes that occurred in Paul's life once he became a Christian. So let's look into the Bible together, and I want us to see why the resurrection is important, why it matters, and how it affects our lives as believers today. So Philippians 3, we'll start in verse 1. The Bible says this, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you.
Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. It's this idea of knowing Christ. This is something that Paul mentions a few different times in this passage, with the latter times referring to knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. The resurrection is powerful because when Jesus rose from the dead, it proved that God the Father was satisfied with Christ's atoning work on the cross. The penalty for sin had been paid in full, and therefore, there was no need for Jesus to remain in the grave any longer. Moreover, in the resurrection, we see that it is the ultimate triumph of good over evil, as Jesus defeats Satan, death, sin, the grave, all these things once and for all. Nothing is more powerful than our God, and the resurrection makes that clear. Nothing is able to stop him. By Jesus rising back to life, it shows that he is unlike anyone else in history. And so these great truths of the resurrection, these certainly haven't changed. And over the years, over the centuries, they've given believers hope, confidence, peace, and joy as they navigate through life. But you know, the resurrection wasn't just a momentous event, something that only affected Jesus or the people of his day. No, Jesus' resurrection, it's affected millions of lives ever since then and continues to up until now. And so as Paul, in these verses, as he looks back over his life, we see some radical changes. Changes that every believer should be able to identify with. Changes that every believer should also experience because of the power of the resurrection. So if you're taking notes, first of all, we see that the power of Jesus' resurrection, it makes true righteousness attainable. Hey, you might not have come in here this morning thinking that righteousness is one of your greatest needs. Maybe if you just stumbled upon the video, or even if you're a longtime watcher at home, maybe you might not have logged in today thinking that, hey, I should be concerned about my righteousness and my standing before God. But even if you didn't think that, you should be. Because for the natural person, as a sinner whose sins have separated you from God, you cannot come near to God on your own righteousness. And that's a problem, no matter how hard you try to correct that. You know, at the beginning of this chapter, Paul warns the Philippians about a group of people who we refer to as the Judaizers. This was a group of people basically who said, yes, believing in Christ is good and necessary, but so is fulfilling the Old Testament law. And so there's different practices, different things. He mentions circumcision, among others. But in a broader sense, Paul's saying that this group of people, they're saying that it's a person's outward actions and appearances, that's what proves that someone is right with God. And while the Judaizers are no longer with us, I think probably all of us have come across people in our lives at one point or another who base their righteousness off their own actions, either things they do or the things they don't do. And that's how they determine how good of a Christian they are. But Paul says, no, that's not how this works. He says, in fact, our actions, anything that we try to do, it's of no benefit in receiving a right standing before God. You know, Paul actually says there in the verses we read, he says, hey, if a person's own merits and a person's own efforts can gain righteousness, he says, well, hey, then I of all people, I should be the one to brag. Right? Paul's saying if we're going to try to one-up each other and see who's a better Jew and who can fulfill the law better and who's more passionate for God and all this, he said, no one can compare with me. And, you know, really, as you read this list, I mean, he's right. I mean, for one, you know, it's not like there's a lot of Jewish Christians at this time to compare yourself to. But moreover, I mean, Paul was not only one of the, like, superstar Christians of the first century. I mean, he's one of the most noteworthy Christians of all time. I mean, Paul probably did more than any other single individual in the last 2,000 years to further the spread of the gospel. And so, again, Paul, like we read, he's got a pretty impressive resume and goes on to list several of the details here. And so, of all people, Paul would be the one to brag if attaining righteousness is something you can do on your own. And no doubt, before Paul became a believer, he looked to these things that he mentions there in verses 5 and 6 as his source of righteousness. Just as the Judaizers, just as they looked to the things they had done for their righteousness. But the point that Paul's making with all this is the problem is, you see, when you make the rules, or when you choose who you're going to compare yourself to in this righteousness debate, when you're making the definition, you can always come out on top. And so that's what Paul is trying to get us here. He's saying, but as we see in verse 9, he says, no, the righteousness that you think you get by your own efforts, he says, well, you're only tricking yourself into thinking that you're better than you really are. He says, you know, if I can look over at these other people and say, well, look at me because of my past or because of my efforts, because of what I've done, he says, if that makes him say, I'm a better person than these over here, he says, that doesn't make you a better person. That just makes you deceived by you attaining a supposed level of righteousness. And so now that he's come to place his faith in Christ, now that he understands that righteousness only comes from God on the basis of faith in Christ, now that he's recognizes all this and now he knows where his hope should lie in Christ alone, he knows now that he has the true righteousness that's only available through Christ. Because if we're trusting in ourselves, we're trusting in anything other than Jesus, for that matter, eventually we're going to end up in sorrow and in disappointment. You know, the Bible says that because of our sinfulness, we can never attain righteousness. And in fact, our attempts to do so and to try to show off to God what we've accomplished, it says those are like filthy rags. But because Jesus lived a perfect life, because Jesus completely obeyed God's law, because Jesus is righteous, the Bible says that all who believe in him can receive his righteousness. It's a glorious thing that happens upon salvation. We get Christ's righteousness given to us. It's as it's been credited to our accounts. And so therefore, when God looks at us, he doesn't see us in our sins. He sees us as the righteousness of God that's only found by faith. And again, none of these things would be possible were it not for the resurrection. You know, it wouldn't have mattered how good of a life Jesus lived or the miracles he performed or the profound teachings that he gave if he was still in the grave. But yet, it's because of the power of the resurrection, that's what makes the difference. That's what makes God's standard of righteousness available to all who come to him in faith. And it's only through the resurrection. And so again, as Paul's thinking over his life, he says that he puts no confidence in the flesh. He says that if he's going to boast, well, then he's actually going to boast in Christ. And the reason he could say this, the reason he could move beyond his accomplishments and have this new perspective on life and of what's really important is, secondly, because the power of Jesus' resurrection, well, it changes what you consider valuable. You know, when you become a believer, your whole perspective on life changes. The way that you view things like morals, the way that you view different relationships, the way that you view your past, and even the way that you determine what are the things of value in your life. That's why Paul says here, he considers all these things from his past to be a loss for the sake of knowing Christ. He has a new understanding of these things, and he's willing to give up the significance that they once held in his life if that means receiving the righteousness that Christ can provide. Hey, I kind of like verse 8. This kind of brings out like the middle schooler in me, right? Because in verse 8, he says, I consider these things as garbage. If you read in the King James Version, it says, I consider these things as dung. And so you can imagine my poor youth leader, when we were studying this with a bunch of middle school boys, and how great of a night that was as we kept talking about all these things related to dung. And so, but that's actually, believe it or not, that's actually a completely legitimate translation of this Greek word. Not so much in a profane way, but to get the point across, Paul is saying, this is now how I view these things in my past. You know, the things that I used to view, the things I used to hold so dear, the things that I think back upon that used to define who I was or how God looked at me, he says, these things have no value to me of anymore. He says, and these things certainly have no bearing on my righteousness in front of God. And again, the reason he says this, the reason he understands this, is because through the power of the resurrection, he's able to gain a new perspective and to put things in their proper place. Hey, what are you trusting in this morning? What are you looking to define you, to define your success, to define who you are and what your worth and what your value is? Because it can be real easy to use the wrong scorecard. You know, again, if you're making the rules, if you're the one setting the comparisons against others, you can make yourself look real good if you're basing yourself off of your GPA or what university you went to, the number of scholarships you got, the car you drive, the zip code you live in. If this is the way, if this is the criteria, oh, you can always find someone who's worse off than you. You can always find someone to make yourself feel better about where you are. But like Paul says, he says, no, these aren't the things that really matter, though. And when we become believers in Christ, we need to have our perspective changed as well. You know, we can't look around to others to judge how well we're doing. It's what God says that counts. And whereas people look at the outside, God looks at the inside. God uses a completely different criteria than we do. And let me say this, because as I was reading over these verses, as I was studying these things that he mentions there in verses 5 and 6, you know, these are for the most part really good things. I mean, these are things that anyone would be proud of. He was zealous. He was a Pharisee. These were good, noble, respectable things. But nonetheless, the problem is Paul had just enough morality to keep him out of trouble, but not enough righteousness to get himself into heaven. You see, it wasn't the bad things that was keeping him from Jesus. It was actually the good things. But yeah, I think, well, how remarkable it was that even though when he became a Christian, God could still use many of these things in his past for a great way to further the gospel. Take, for example, the fact that he was a Pharisee. That means that he intimately knew the Old Testament, And therefore, he could communicate the truths about the Messiah and could communicate with accuracy why Jesus is who he says he is. And so, it's not so much that when you become a Christian that you have to forsake who you are. No, rather, it's that you can't let your past accomplishments define you anymore. You don't have to be embarrassed about your education or the success that you have in your career or things like this. You know, you don't have to apologize for the opportunities or the things that God has given you. But what you do have to do is cultivate a proper understanding of these things in relation to Christ. Because again, notice, Paul doesn't say these things in his life are garbage or are of no value. No, he just says that simply in comparison to Christ, he views these things as of no value. And that's a big difference. Finally, one more way that we see the power of the resurrection. Here we go. The power of Jesus' resurrection ensures your resurrection. It ensures my resurrection. If you're a believer in Jesus, it ensures your resurrection. You know, a dead Savior can't save anyone. But because Jesus is alive, he gets the last word, not death. And when Jesus came back to life, it wasn't only just a statement about him overcoming death. Jesus' resurrection, it defeated death for all who repent of their sins and believe in him. You know, Jesus' resurrection, it wasn't just an event that happened way back when, but it was something that set in motion a reversal of the curse of sin. And because Jesus rose again, as he says here in verse 11, Paul knows that he will rise again one day as well. Hey, you know, Paul talks a lot more about this in 1 Corinthians 15. I encourage you to read the whole chapter, actually, if you have time today. It's a wonderful, it's kind of the resurrection manifesto, if you will. And in that chapter, he says, hey, the resurrection, it's an all or nothing type of deal. Meaning, either resurrection is possible or it's not. He says, if it's not possible, well, then Jesus never rose from the dead and our faith is useless. He says, but if Jesus did rise from the dead, then that means that we're going to rise from the dead also. If Jesus is resurrected, we know that we'll resurrect one day as well. See, Jesus' resurrection, it sets the example, it sets the expectation of what will happen in our lives if we are believers in Christ. But beyond just a future hope that we can look to, the power of Jesus' resurrection helps us live life today, helps us live the lives that we were made to live, because it's the resurrection that gives us power over sin in our lives. That's why in another place, in Romans 6, Paul says, if we've been buried with Christ in baptism, he says, well, then we've been raised to new life. We're no longer slaves to sin. He says, no, we've been set free from the power of sin in our lives. And not only is the power of sin broken, but another reason we can live the lives that God wants us to is because we have the Holy Spirit living inside us, enabling us to live up to our calling as believers. You might remember in Acts 1:8, where the resurrected Jesus, as he's speaking to his disciples, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, until the ends of the earth. See, it's that same power that rose Jesus from the dead. It's that same power that we have living inside us as believers. The resurrection, it's the driving force in our lives that gives us the reason, gives us the purpose of what we do and of what we believe. And so as a result, I think the power to live the victorious Christian life, the power that we have to be Jesus' witnesses today, was because the power of sin and death is broken. It's because we know that Not only is Jesus' resurrection a preview of our own, but we know that we have the power to live the victorious Christian life. We have the power to obey him as we press forward, as we continue on in life to know him, just as Paul describes. So Paul makes it clear. The resurrection, well, it's essential. It's not something just tacked on to the end of the Jesus story to make it a little better. It's not a detail that we can overlook. It's not even something that's optional to believe if you want to be a Christian. The Bible is very clear. You cannot be a Christian unless you believe in the resurrection. And so that's why for us as Christians, that's why today is no ordinary Sunday. This is the day that we celebrate Jesus coming back to life, proving that he is who he says he is, proving that he has done what he said he would do, rising again, forgiving us of our sins so that we can have eternal life and be forgiven. But if you're not a Christian, or if you're not sure where you stand with God today, well, today is a perfect day to get this resolved. You know, the Bible says that those who don't believe in Jesus are dead in their sins. But you know, just as Jesus rose to life that Easter morning, you can today as well. Right? Because Jesus came to earth, because he lived a perfect life, because he died on the cross, because he rose again, today you can be forgiven of your sins if you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You can say a simple prayer to God, admitting that you are a sinner, that your sins have separated you from God. You can ask him to forgive you, as he promises he will, to all those who seek him. And you can tell him of your desire to live according to how he says is best. You know, Jesus, he removed all the barriers. There's absolutely nothing stopping you from coming to him today. Jesus is alive. His arms are wide open, just as they were on the cross. And he's ready to receive all who come to him in repentance and faith. You know, Jesus' resurrection, it's still changing lives today. And it's because of the resurrection that we can be forgiven of our sins, that we can receive the true righteousness that's only found in him. It's because of Jesus and the resurrection that we can have a new perspective on what's valuable in life. And it's because of Jesus that we can be assured of our resurrection and our eternal life with him in heaven. That's the power of the resurrection. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these glorious truths, for the power that rose Jesus from the dead. Lord, we know that everything changed on that Easter morning. We know that everything was never the same as a result of that. And so, Lord, as those of us who have experienced this resurrection power, Lord, I pray that you would help us not only to celebrate joyously today, Lord, but to be faithful in telling others about why we celebrate, about why the resurrection matters, and about how it can affect their lives as well. Lord, use us this week. Lord, help us as we focus on the resurrection to not just celebrate once a year, but every day, and its impact it has on our life. We pray this in Jesus' name.